All right, go ahead and open your Bibles this evening over to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, I came in again this evening with a definite plan of mine, and I'm probably going to throw it out the window. Two reasons, mainly time and material. I got too little time and I got too much material. I hacked it down as much as I could. Hope I didn't hack it down too much. To be honest, after this morning, I don't have a whole lot left in the tank. I chased so many rabbit trails this morning, I kind of got long-winded on you. I chased that trail and couldn't get back, so I just stayed with it. But I was wrung out, to be honest, after service this morning. Both emotionally and physically, so I don't have a whole lot left in the tank this evening, but we'll do the best we can with what we've got, and then we'll go home. How's that sound? Ephesians chapter 4 is a very familiar passage, but in the verses I'm going to read to you, in verses 11 through 13, Paul informs us, of course, that God placed the spiritual leaders within his church, primarily for spiritual growth of that body, of the body of Christ, which of course is his church. And he says this in verse number 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, he says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, let me, just for sake of time, go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. My plan is to use the rest of this chapter before I finish tonight. Now, don't panic. I'm going to shoot through the outline, I think, very quickly. It's where I had to do a lot of hacking. But I'll shoot through the outline very quickly without too much comment. But we're going to work our way through this entire chapter from this point on up. Now, the idea of this chapter is that once we are saved, that we are to grow. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, folks, that's the only thing that really makes sense at all. The truth and the need of growth, I think, is very clearly seen in the Word of God. I mean, the Bible tells us, for example, that for those who are saved, as soon as we are saved, we are called babes in Christ. We are babies. And as babes in Christ, then it is incumbent upon us that we grow up. You see, and of course, the idea, again, that, by the way, that's where we get the idea, or part of the idea, at least, of it's called a new birth. You're born again. Jesus, of course, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, he will not see the kingdom of God. Well, listen, I know that truth is maligned in today's sophisticated religious circles, but I got to tell you what Jesus said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And so we are born again as babes in Christ. And then it is incumbent upon it, it is expected of us that we grow. We're not to remain babes in Christ. I mean, it does not make sense at all. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 3, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the whole idea from what Paul is talking about is that he has given us these gifted leaders in the church so that we might grow as children of God. The idea is much like a baby of our flesh. If a baby of our flesh does not grow, listen, it is expected of a baby that it grows up. Somebody once said you take the first 2 years to teach it to walk and talk, and the next 16 to get it to sit down and shut up. You know, but they are expected to grow. And if a baby does not grow, listen, then something is terribly, terribly wrong. If the baby does not go through the normal stages of development, does not grow, then that baby is impaired in some form or some fashion, you see. Well, the same thing goes for a child of God. God expects us to grow. God wants us to grow, you see. Now, when I was a boy, I remember a few times, not very often because I was such a good little boy, but I remember a few times my mommy and my daddy, and now we didn't call them mom and dad in West Virginia. They wasn't mother and father. They were mommy and daddy. But my mommy and daddy would get exasperated at me for some reason. I was probably innocent, but they would get frustrated at me. And they would say, I wish you'd grow up. Or stop acting like such a baby. Belinda still says the same thing to me today. I wish you'd grow up. And stop acting like such a baby. Now, I got to be honest with you. I love babies. That's my weakness. I'm crazy about babies. And a matter of fact, I love our children. If you want to get on my bad side, come to me and complain about our children here at Faith Baptist Church. If you complain about the noise they make, listen, if I can't out yell a young'un, I might as well hang it up. You complain about the mess they make, they're supposed to make messes. They're children. I love children. But I don't love 30 and 40 and 50-year-old children, you know. You see, children have certain characteristics. Now, it makes them children. You've got to watch over them all the time. They demand constant care. If they don't get what they want, they'll cry a lot. They demand your attention. If you don't believe that, when another baby comes in, they get jealous. If you give them too much of attention, you got to spoon food a baby, you got to clean up after a baby, and if they don't get their way, sometimes they'll pitch a fit, you know. Sounds like some church members I've met a time or two. I wish some of us would grow up and quit acting like babies. I've seen church members the same way. You got to watch over them all the time. You got to spoon feed them. You got to take care of them. You know, if they don't get their way, they'll pitch a fit. Well, someday, folks, it comes time that we've got to grow up and quit acting like children. I have seen church members who have claimed to have been saved for years and are still yet, if they are saved, they're still yet babes in Christ. There is something terribly, terribly wrong with that. And so Paul says, listen, we've got to grow up, you know. We got to be mature children of God. We cannot be stuck in infancy all the time. And that's really what Paul deals with in this chapter. He gives what I would call some marks of maturity or maturing marks of a child of God. He tells us what a child of God looks like. He says, listen, God has given us all that we need. He's given us gifted men and women within the church to teach us the Word of God. I love sitting and listening to some of these men and some of these women as they teach the other women, as the men teach us. I love to hear them teach. God has given us gifted people in the church, He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see. Now, what I want to show you tonight is there are certain marks that maturing Christians will have as they grow in grace and knowledge. Now, they're not perfect by a long shot, but they still stumble, they still falter, but I want to tell you they are maturing as children of God, you see. Now, the people I'm talking to, I'm talking to those who really have been saved. Sometimes you might wonder, but I'm talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior without any doubt whatsoever. They know they're on the way to heaven. Now, they know they are far from what they ought to be, but man, they want to be what God wants them to be, you see. Their lives are filled with ups and downs, you know, ins and outs. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they have that constant struggle. You know, they're not self-confident, they're not self-righteous, they're not self-reliant. They just want to grow. That's the kind of person I'm talking about. And so Paul tells us there are certain marks of that kind of person, of a maturing Christian. Now, if I set that up good enough for you, I'm going to shoot through this, the rest of the chapter, in about 16 minutes. Bear with me, and I'll quit, and I'll be done. Now, in the first place, he tells us in verses 14 through 16. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll read most of them as we go along. But he tells us that a maturing Christian is marked by their steadfastness. Now, I love these verses, because I think they point out three areas in which the growing believer is found to be stable. He's found to be steadfast. Number one, he is steadfast in his doctrine. The Bible says again in verse number 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about, he said, with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait, he says, to deceive. Now, in other words, a maturing Christian is somebody that is not constantly being taken in by all these fakeries and frauds that's on the TV and that's on the internet all the time. A maturing Christian is somebody who has been grounded in the Word of God. He has been taught the Word of God. He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it. That's an important point. I can't tell you how many times I've run into church members, and they may say something like, well, our church believes this. And you ask them why, and they look at you with this dumb look on their face. They have no idea why. You better know what you believe, and you better know why you believe it. You remember Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, in chapter 2, he says, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our responsibility. I don't say you have to be a Bible scholar. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be a teacher. But folks, you ought to be grounded in the word of God enough that you know truth from error and error from truth. All, he says, listen, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there means mature. You are to be mature men and women of God. You see, that's the idea. And I guarantee you, you get somebody like that, and they're not so easily, they don't so easily fall for all this false doctrine that's being preached and propagated in our world today. So they are steadfast in their doctrine. I got to hack some more and cut some more. Number two, they are steadfast in their development. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. There it is again. You may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even, he says, even Christ. Beloved, listen to me. The believer, the maturing believer, has an attraction for the Word of God. The Word of God appeals to him. And he spends his time, in other words, a real believer wants to know what God says and wants to put forth all of his effort in doing what God says. As he examines the Scripture and he sees things lacking in his life, he is constantly adjusting his life to come into line with the Word of God. He doesn't fight against what God says. He doesn't argue against what God says. Whenever he sees something lacking in his life, he's constantly adapting his life to the Bible, not the Bible to his life. So he's steadfast in his doctrine. He's steadfast in his development. Number three, he's steadfast in his devotion. He says, verse 16, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what in the world is the Apostle Paul trying to say? What he's telling us is, folks, that the body, the church, has been compacted together. I got a newsflash for you. God has set every member in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, you all came here in various ways, by various means. Some of you were saved here, and you were baptized, you were added to the body. Others of you came from other bodies to be a part of this body. Irregardless of how you came here, irregardless of what providential means God used to bring you here, I want you to understand, God has placed you in this body. Right? Now, you're a maturing believer, wants to feel his spot in the body. He wants to fulfill whatever role. Now, the idea is that the illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the human body, and he says, you know what? When one part of our body is messed, I'm paraphrasing, he didn't say it like it, but when one part of our body's messed up, it messes with the rest of the body. I hit my shin bone the other day, and Jay was proud of me. I didn't say a bad word. I was loading on loading furniture, and I ran into that big old metal thing, and man, it's still sore. That was, 2 weeks ago? It's still sore, but I, from limping on that leg, I messed up the hip in this leg. It started hurting me. Now, what causes that, I wonder? When one part of the body's out of whack, we're all out of whack. Let me tell you something. God's placed you in this body. As a maturing believer, you find out what your role, what your job is, and your desire is to fulfill that role in that body. In other words, in short, a maturing believer is somebody you can depend on, somebody you can rely on. He's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He falters, he falls, he stumbles. But folks, his desire is to be what God wants him to be. He is steadfast. Know what you believe. Know how you should live as a child of God. Am I making sense? I'm hurrying. I hope I'm not doing damage to this. What I wanted to say. Number one, they are marked by their steadfastness. Number two, verses 17 through 24, they are marked by their separation. Now, again, I'm not going to read all these verses to you initially. Let me say it like this. A maturing believer is easily identified because he's different from everybody else in the world. Therein lies some of our trouble. We profess to be saved, but many of us are no different than anybody else. You should be easily identifiable. If somebody says to you, "Well, man, it surprises me that you're a Christian," you're in trouble. He says, number one, verses 17 through 19, they are separated from the works of darkness. Listen to what he says. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentile walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," he says, "have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." He says, "But you have not so learned Christ." In other words, the believer, when he's saved, everything changes. I know that there are certain practices, habits, I don't know, that take longer to change. But I want to tell you, if you've really been saved, everything changes. You don't walk the way you used to walk. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't look the way you used to look. He says the sinner acts the way he does. You know why? Because he's blinded. He's blinded as to what direction his life. He don't see any need at all to change. But I want to tell you, for the believer, the lights have been turned on. He sees the old life is not for him anymore, you see. He is a new creature. It goes from self-will all of a sudden to God's will for the believer. That's the difference. So he's separated from the works of darkness. Number two, he's separated from the walks of darkness also, a walk of darkness. Verse 20 says, verse 21, "If so be that you've heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," the old man, the word conversation of your former life, your former manner of life, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Again, what he's saying, for a maturing child of God, everything changes. He has a new will. He has new desires. He has new wants. Everything changes. And Paul said, "You put off all these old ways." By the way, the word corrupt there that he uses, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It literally carries the idea of a corpse laying in the sun and rotting more and more as the day by day goes. In other words, every day, you're reminded again, even more, that it's a corpse. It's a dead corpse. You're to put off those things. And he says, put on a new man. New desires. God puts a new, verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The battle's for your mind. Paul said, "We beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world," Romans chapter 12, "but be transformed by" what? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," or "that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." What I'm saying is the believer, he's marked by his steadfastness, he's marked by his separation. Last thing, and I'm keeping my word here, in verses 25 through 32, they're marked by their standards. Now, what I like about this, Paul begins to talk about our day-by-day life. If you just have a Sunday kind of religion, you ain't got much. It ought to affect every day of your life. In fact, Paul tells us how a believer ought to act how he ought to react, and how he interacts. That's very important in our day-by-day lives. First, he tells us in verse 28, and by the way, the word greediness there he used in verse 19 to speak about the lost man is from where we get our word covetousness from. The lost man is all about self. A baby Christian also is still all about self. A baby doesn't care what time it wakes you up at night. Doesn't worry about whether mommy's getting enough rest or not. If it's wet, he wants you awake and changing him. If he's hungry, if he gets a little grumble in his tummy, he don't care what time of night it is. He wants to be fed. Baby is all about self. It's only after they begin to grow and mature that they branch out. And this is what Paul's saying. Tells us how we ought to act, how we ought to react, and how we ought to interact. Verse 28, how we ought to act. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, instead of taking something to satisfy your own selfish lust, you go out and work to earn money for what? To help other people. It is no longer about self. It is about others. That's how you know if you're growing. Paul, Philippians chapter number 2, when Paul said, that in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the way I ought to feel. I ought to feel like Robert's better than me, Danny's better than me, even Sonny's better than me. Right. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, how in the world can you do that? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You've got to think like Jesus. That's how you ought to act. It is no longer about self, you see. It's about others. Then he tells us, secondly, how we ought to react. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let me just stop right there since I'm whittling and I'm cutting. When I read that, I say, how in this world can I be angry without sinning? You ever thought about that? There's only one way, and that's you be angry about the things that makes God angry. Be angry about, it's called righteous indignation. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun, let me find my text here again, go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You read verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Folks, I'll tell you what a mature Christian is like. He's always kind to his fellow believer. We do well to learn it in our Baptist churches. Whenever you're, and what all four of those verses have in common is how a mature believer ought to handle his anger. You don't want to give place to the devil. Somebody said, you give the devil an inch, he'll become your ruler. I think it's a pretty good statement. How you ought to act, how you ought to react, lastly, how you ought to interact. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. My mama used to say, if you don't have something good to say, don't say nothing at all. Ain't that a pretty good rule of thumb? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace unto the hearers. Your words ought to be words of grace unto its hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, be truthful, right? Be gracious when you talk to one another. Because if you don't, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto day redemption. In short, we ought to grow. We falter, we fall, we stumble. And if your parents ever looked at you and say, I wish you'd grow up, you know what they mean. They mean that they would wish you would start maturing a little bit and quit acting like such a baby. I've seen people that never grow up. They seem like they go from job to job to job to job, move from place to place, from spouse to spouse to spouse, and they never grow up. That ought not be said for a child of God. Quit acting like such a baby. Remember, I started to throw this in. I will throw this in and quit. In the book of Hebrews, Paul said to the believers there, he said, you know what? When the time came that you ought to have been teachers. I've known people who have been saved for years, and they couldn't tell you the simplest thing in the Word of God. It's a shame. He said, for when the time came, when you ought to be teachers, you have need be that one teach you, need that one teach you again, which be the very first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Somebody said this like this one time. God wants us to move from the nursery to the battlefield. He said he wants us to move out from the realm of milk and bibs and diapers, move onto the realm of meat and battles and dedication. Now, I don't know if I'd have said it that way, but we ought to grow in grace and knowledge. Let me tell you something. The more you know about him, the more you love him and the more precious he is to you. Grow in grace and knowledge. And it is after 7:00 and I quit. Let's